live stream. I want to get right into the text this morning, Jeremiah chapter 6. I had intended to preach a different passage this morning. This is a message that God has been working into my heart over these past days, and this morning I felt that this was the Lord leading to this passage in this moment. I really would love to preach a positive, upbeat, joyful message, but I think this needs to be a moment of serious self-examination for ourselves. You know, the Bible calls us to times of examining ourselves. Repeated commands are given in Scripture to self-examination, to see where we stand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. We're to look and we're to contemplate where we are with God. In James chapter 1, he says that we're to use the Word of God. You see, the problem is when we start examining ourselves, we can deceive ourselves. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it, the Bible says. We can be deceived. And so in order to examine ourselves carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully and biblically, we must go to the Word of God. That's what James 1 will say. He says that you don't just be hearers of the Word, be doers also. And he compares it to looking in a mirror and using the Word of God to evaluate ourselves. Just like we look in the mirror, and hopefully many of you looked in the mirror before you came this morning to make sure that you were prepared. Some of you maybe spent a lot of time in front of the mirror this morning. Some of you maybe didn't spend enough time, but we're not going to talk about you. But we spend time examining ourselves to see if we're prepared, and so we use the Word of God. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us search and try our ways. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Again, in Romans chapter 12, he tells us as we think about our measure of faith that has been given to us for us to think soberly. So we're to take a moment. And this morning, my intent is not to be honest, something that I'm trying to avoid as I've prepared and prayed over this message. It's very easy to sort of get ticked off at, Christians don't get ticked off, we get grieved in our spirit. There are things that I see Christians doing, there's things I see in my own life that grieve me in the spirit. And so I don't want to preach this message and beat you up this morning. I want to ask you to do something in your own heart and allow the Holy Spirit to do something in your own heart. You know the old thing of draw a circle around yourself. It's not my brother, not my sister, it's me, O Lord. Draw a circle around yourself and ask God to do two things. Ask God to show you where you are in your spiritual life. Ask God. God, I want you to show me. I'm open. I'm honest. I'm going to be humble enough, God, for you to speak to me and show me where I am. There's a tendency because we see all these terrible, terrible sins, and in our day we see some of the most outrageous sins. I'm not over here, so I'm doing pretty good. I'm not over here. I see this person doing this. I see this person engaged in this sin. I see this person committing this. We can always find somebody else that we think is less than us. I can assure you. And people will use that as the excuse for all sorts of things. Well, I know I am, but what about this person? I know that I'm doing this, but this person's doing this. I don't want my finger to be pointed at anybody but me this morning. And yours shouldn't either. God, show me where I am. And then ask the Lord to do this. God, as we hear this word from your word, I want you to show me what I need to do. Show me where I am and show me what I need to do. It's a time of self-examination. It is done with the Scriptures and it is done by the aid of the Holy Spirit. But every one of us needs to do this. In Jeremiah chapter 6, I want you to see at the end of the chapter what God has said about His people. This is where we never want to be. This is where we never want to get. Then I want to go back into the chapter and see why God says this hard word about His people. Hopefully it is not true about us as a church. Prayerfully it is not true about anyone here this morning. But at the end of Jeremiah chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 27. God says to Jeremiah, I have set you for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters. They are rebellious against me, God says. They're walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melts in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. I want you to see the imagery that God is using here. He's using the imagery of a precious metal that needs to be purified. It needs the impurities within that metal to be purged out, and so it is put into the fire. And God says, Jeremiah, I have placed you among my people to identify these things, to help purge these out, to help show these things. I want you to recognize these. I've set you for a tower so that you can try their way. God gives us His Word. God gives us His Spirit to do that work in our lives, to show us where we are wrong and what we need to do about it. Too often we're so busy, we're so involved in our lives that we don't take the time to evaluate where we are. And God says, there's fire, there's a fire. They're putting the precious silver, the precious metal into the fire, but the wickedness is not purged out. And then in the last verse, in verse 30, He uses a word about His people. He says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. We hear the word reprobate and we think about an individual that is just a degenerate. They're a deviant. They're so far gone. The word reprobate simply means useless. God has rejected this silver because the impurities will not be purged out of it, and it is useless. There is the possibility that if we do not allow God to work in our lives, if we don't submit to His purging of sin in our lives and His purging of impure motives and the impurities in our lives, that we will reach the place that we are spiritually useless. And I hope that we're never there. But how do we avoid that? By looking and evaluating and saying, God, show me. God, show me where I am. God, show me what I need to do. Don't think about the big sins. Most of us, you know, we're good Baptists. We've got the outside cleaned up. We can look at everybody else and tell them all that's wrong with them. And we're good at that. The psalmist said, God, cleanse thou me from secret faults. I'm talking about the things on the inside. I want you to look in this text this morning, and I want us to see two indicators that we can help, and God gives us in our examination, our evaluation of ourselves. And so I want to ask you to pay attention to these two things. First of all, the first indicator is Scripture. It's the Word of God itself. How is your aptitude for God's Word? Look back in verse 10. God says, to whom shall I speak? I have a word for my people. I have something to say to my people. But to whom shall I speak and give warning? God, in His goodness that we've just sung about, God sees where they're headed. He sees the road that they're on. And He says, I want to do something about that. I want to stop them because they're going toward danger. They're going toward harm. But who can I warn? Why? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Their aptitude for the Word of God was not where it should be. Now, hear me carefully. There are those who are new believers. They've not been taught, and so we don't expect. There are things about the Bible they can understand and read and learn, and the things that they need to grow are there. But there are some things that are meat of the Word they're not quite ready for. We don't expect a baby. We don't expect a kindergartner to read Shakespeare. We don't expect a baby to play basketball. We don't expect them to have skills beyond their level. But that's not what He's talking about here. What He's speaking of here are those that He spoke of in Hebrews chapter 6, where He says that there are those, I would feed you with meat, but I can't. Because at the time that you ought to be teachers, you've been saved long enough, you have heard enough of the Word, you have grown enough that you ought to be a teacher, you have need that one teach you again what are the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ. These are not those who have not grown. These are those who have grown, but they have regressed. You should be teaching others, and you're back in kindergarten learning the basic principles. And he says they can't even hearken to the Word of God. Have we reached the point, perhaps, that we have regressed? What is our aptitude for the Word of God? But then notice also, he says, we can ask ourselves the question, what is our attitude toward the Word of God? Again, in verse 10, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. How is that even possible? How is it possible for the word of God to be a reproach to the people of God? I can think of at least two ways. One is common in our day, and that is we live in a culture that cannot fathom or comprehend some of the commands of God's word. And it is a reproach to them. And so we're embarrassed by it. I know Christians. I had a lady told me one time, she said, I know that's what the Bible says, and that's how I believed it, until a member of my family experienced this. And now I don't say anything about it. Why? Because they're embarrassed by the Word of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go out and be offensive. Some people use the truth of God's Word to be offensive. They do it in an offensive manner, and God help you if you do that. We ought never strive to be offensive. But there is the reality that the Word of God can be offensive to some. And so it becomes a reproach. We back off. We quieten up about it. We don't talk about the doctrine of hell. We don't talk about certain moral principles of God's Word. Why? Because we're afraid it's a reproach. There are others. Second way it becomes a reproach to us, and that's because it convicts us. I believe that there are those who don't go to the Word of God much because God's Word points out their sin. God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It convicts. And we read it, and it reproaches us. It convicts us. What's your attitude toward the Word of God? This is an indication. Look, I'm not going to smack you in the face over this morning. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm saying this is an indication. This is a clear indication of where we are spiritually. A warning sign. When you're driving your car and the flashing lights start coming on, you can, as one fellow told me one time, he said, I took a napkin and I stuffed it down in the little hole that covered up the warning light. I didn't do anything. The car still hadn't. Then he wondered why his car broke down. We do the same thing. God puts these warning lights, and I look at my heart, and I don't have the same attitude toward the Word of God, or I avoid the passages that speak about the sin that's in my heart. It's easy to read the sin about that's in your heart. It's easy for me to get ticked, grieved in the spirit about the sins that you're committing. But what about the ones that reproach me? What about the ones that convict me? What sin in your heart? And we don't usually have to think real long and hard about what sin is in our heart and our lives. We generally know. And if you can't think of one, the Holy Spirit will help you out with that. Convicting of God's Word. How do you feel about that conviction? Do you avoid it at all costs? These are warning signs. These are ways to evaluate. What is my attitude toward the Word of God? But then he goes on to say, there's a problem with their appetite for the Word of God. Look at the last part of the verse. The Word of God is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. No delight. Things we delight in, you don't have to twist our arm to get us to do. Some of you delight in certain activities that are not sinful activities. You enjoy them. And you just enjoy. Look, there are things. Some of you enjoy going to the beach, sitting out, listening to the waves, enjoying that. That's a delight. Nobody has to twist your arm to go and do that. Some of you enjoy music. You don't have to twist your arm to listen to music or to play music. It's a delight. Some enjoy dessert. That's the biggest response I've gotten so far. You don't have to twist your arm to drink a milkshake or eat a piece of pie. Have dessert. Some of us, you can tell, we don't have to do much. Most everybody knows this. I delight in bacon. I don't get nearly enough of it. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the passage where God sent down a sheet full of bacon to Peter. I know there's other stuff in there, but it don't matter. It's the bacon that mattered. Well, the barbecue and the sausage and the... And God said, eat it. It's good. And so I've been trying to obey that passage ever since I first read that. You don't have to twist my arm. Lynn doesn't have to, you know, I'm fixing bacon. Okay, that's all I need to know. You want to make anything good, wrap it in. Why? Because I delight in that. I enjoy that. Do we have the same delight for God's Word that we do for other activities? Your favorite television program, the books that you read, the activities that you're involved in. Look, I'm not saying that we don't. God gave us some of these things to enjoy. But do we delight in the Word of God? Do we enjoy the things of God? I'm not saying this because I'm a preacher. But look, hearing the Word of God preached ought to delight our hearts. Hearing it taught ought to delight our hearts. Hearing it read and reading it ourselves and studying, spending time in God's Word. And the things of God ought to be a delight to us. So I'm not trying to tell you to make things be a delight. You can't make things be a delight. But I am saying that when my level of delight in the things of God begins to diminish, I recognize something is wrong. God, you're showing me where I am. Maybe this morning God is showing you where you are by the indicator of His Word. What's your appetite? What do you have an appetite for? Can I say this lovingly to you this morning? You can't feast at the trough of this world. You can't feast at the pig trough of this world and expect to be hungry when you sit at God's table. What we fill our minds with will satisfy us, and we'll have no room for appetite for the things of God. And what you consume on a regular basis will be what you develop an appetite for. Second indicator is found down in verses 12 and down to verse 15. The first indicator is the Scriptures. The second is the matter of sin. Now, this goes along with the first one because when you find a poor appetite for the things of God and for the Scriptures, you will often find sin accompanies that. But notice what he says in verse 12. Their houses shall be turned into others, their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Back in verse 11, he said, I'm full of fury. I'm weary of holding it in. God says to Israel, I've had about as much of this as I can stand. For from the least of them, verse 13, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Their desires, they were given to what they desired. You can covet a lot of things. Some people covet material possessions. Some covet acclaim. There are many things, but our desires, what is it that you desire? Do you desire the things of God? Do you desire holiness? Or do you desire to do what I want, what you want to do? I hear people say this regularly. And I catch myself in my mind, I never say it out loud, but in my mind, I can find the attitude of, I'm going to do what I want to do. And as I say that, I'm essentially saying, and you're essentially saying to God, God, I don't care what you want. I'm going to be me. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's my desires. That's a warning sign. When my desires are contrary to God's desires, that's a sign that I'm on the wrong track. I'm going the wrong direction. God, where am I? And what do I need to do about it? I'll tell you where you are. You're going contrary to my commands. You're covetous. You're desiring something that I've not given to you that you shouldn't have. And I'm desiring it anyway. God says, this is why I'm going to pour out judgment. This is why I'm saying that you're reprobate, you're useless. Notice their deceit in verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're deceit. He said, from the priest to the prophet, from the least to the greatest, they're deceitful. We have come through a time when we said, well, there really is no truth. There's your truth and my truth. And now it's like truth doesn't even matter. I fear that we live in a day when we don't think truth matters because we don't trust anything. You see a picture and you don't know whether that's true or not. It could have been adjusted. It could have been photoshopped, or it could be AI. You read a news article and you don't know whether it's based on truth or not. And if it is a genuine article, you don't know whether it's slanted from one position or the other. Are they telling the whole truth, or are they telling it in a way to make it sound true? And so because we don't feel like we can trust any truth, we just say, who cares? It doesn't matter. Truth matters. And we of all people have to stand for that and speak for that. We have to be a people of truth, because we not only claim to know the truth, and we not only claim to know the truth, we claim that there is truth in a world that says there isn't truth. And it bothers me, concerns me, when I see believers treating the truth lightly. If we're going to treat truth in general lightly, we'll end up treating the truth of God's Word lightly. And they said, oh, peace, peace. He said, there's no peace. The priests and the prophets want you to think everything's okay, but he says everything is not okay. You put on a good front. You look like everything's fine, but it's not okay between you and God. I shudder for the Christians that walk into service every Sunday and they act like they are right with God and they act like everything is okay. But in their heart, they are far from Him. There is no peace with God. He says they are deceitful. But then notice in verse 15, their defiance. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. They're not embarrassed by their sin. They're not ashamed. In fact, look how bad this is. Neither could they blush. They've reached the point, you know, you can't fake a blush. You can fake a lot of things, but it is a blush is an instinctive response to humiliation or embarrassment. And he says, they've reached the point, they can't even be ashamed or embarrassed by their sin. They are doing things that they know are wrong, and they can't even be embarrassed by it. Again, we can walk in and say, oh, I'm not blushing because I'm clean on the outside. I dress right, look right. I don't drink, dip, or chew, or go around with girls that do. I've got all this godliness and holiness. What about on the inside? The secret sins. The sins, the thoughts, the attitudes. Not that if our friends knew, not that if our family knew, but if we were standing in the presence of Jesus, and He does know, would we blush in His presence? Would we have enough conviction to be embarrassed if Jesus knows? You may be not standing directly in His presence, but He knows. So, these are indications. These are ways for us to evaluate ourselves. If we're truly and genuinely and honestly praying, God, show me where I am. And then, Lord, show me what I need to do about this. This is where we begin. God says, look at the Word of God. What's your attitude? What's your appetite for it? Look at the sins in your life. Your sin may not be covetousness, your sin may not be deceit, but I guarantee you every one of us has sins in our lives. God is using one phrase from a verse of Scripture in the last 3 to 4 weeks, and the Holy Spirit's convicting me about that. It's not some disqualifying sin from being a pastor. It's not some deep immorality. In fact, it's a principle that could be applied differently in different people's lives. So what God is speaking to me about is something different than He may take the same verse of Scripture and speak to you about. But God is showing me, this is where you are. This is where I want you. This is where you're headed. This is the path that you're on. And this is where you need to be going. And I'm going to say honestly and transparently that it's not an easy thing to move from where you are to where God wants you to be. I've spent 50 years being where I'm going to be and on this thing. And I'm having to let God really work on me. But God, this is, you've shown me where I am. Show me what I need to do to get to where I need to be. What does God tell his people? What does he tell us? I want you to see this in closing in verse 16. God says, first of all, I want you to recognize where you are. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. I want you to stop and I want you to become aware of where you are. You see, sometimes we find ourselves into sinful situations and we got there without really thinking about it and we suddenly look around like, oh wait, how did I get here? I'm not in a good spot. Shared in the 8th service this last night, was out on the rail trail in Dunn and was going down the trail, not at a great rapid pace like some of you guys do, but I was moving down the trail and I was trying to pay attention and there was a serpent on the path. You know, the Bible says you'll have faith and you'll take up the serpent and not be harmed. Well, I was not harmed because I didn't take up the serpent. In fact, my speed increased dramatically. Something came out of my mouth. I'm not sure what it was. It was not any profanity. It was not even really English. It was not coherent. I did do it beep because I didn't want anybody to think I was squealing or anything. And I moved on quickly. But I was up on that snake, that serpent, before I realized it. It was a full-grown one. I don't know how long it was. Lynn said, what kind was it? I said, I don't know. I didn't stand around to shake its hand and find out what tribe it was from. I have no idea. I got on down. My heart rate was up. I'm like, okay, I'm good. That's all the exercise I need right there. My thinking was sharpened. But I got to a place before I even was aware. You may have gotten to where you are spiritually. You didn't purposely get off the path. You didn't purposely get into a dangerous place. You just, in the natural scheme of things, just the natural process of things, you found yourself. And God says, stop and see. You're on the wrong path. You need to stop and see. Recognize where you are. But then he says, secondly, ask for the old paths. Repent of where you are. Say, God, I'm not where I need to be. This is wrong. I want the old paths. Now, this isn't just the old way of doing things. This isn't going back to the worship of the 50s or looking for the old paths. It's going back to the paths that I was on when I started walking with you. It's, God, get me back on the right path. It is a repentance that says, I acknowledge that where I am is wrong, and I want to get back to where I need to be. Until we reach this point, folks, we're not going to experience the blessings of God. We're not going to experience revival. We're not going to experience the glory of God in our services, and we're not going to experience His blessing on our ministry and on the gospel seeds that we're sowing, because we are seeking to do things in our flesh, and we are not repenting of our sins. I hear a lot of people saying, we need revival, and I want revival. But until we're willing to do what God calls us to do, until we can say, I'm on the wrong path, I see where I am. But until we call out for the old paths, the ways that we know we're supposed to be on, we're not going to experience that. And God says, I want you to recognize where you are. I want you to repent of where you are, but then notice the next phrase, I want you to return to where you should be. Ask for the old paths. It's good to repent. But he says, then I want you to ask the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Do the things you know to do. This is obedience. This is us obeying the commands of God. It is me quitting making excuses for my sin. It is me no longer rationalizing my sin. It is me saying, God, I'm going to do what you command me to do. Obedience to God's commands. What does that bring? Well, that brings us the last thing. That brings the rest of where we should be. He says in the end of the verse, or the middle part, he says, walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. You wonder why you don't experience the joy and the contentment and the peace and the blessing of the Christian life. Some people are not enjoying being a Christian. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and be miserable about it. Completely different version of the Bible. No, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that you might have it, what? More abundantly. But we're not enjoying the rest for our souls because we're on the wrong path. Where are you? And what do you need to do about it? Are you praying that prayer? Or are you asking God right now, God? And maybe God's already showed you some things. Maybe you didn't even have to pray. You already know. But sometimes it's so subtle that we have to ask and we have to pray, God, show me. Help me know where I am and what I need to do about it. There's two responses. You can do that and you can obey, or you can do what they did. Do you see that in the last part of the verse? God lovingly, graciously, mercifully says, stand, seek, ask, walk, and you'll find rest. But they said, we will not walk therein. I hope there's nobody here this morning that that's your response. I hope that you receive this word in the grace that I have sought to preach it in, and you let God speak to your heart, and you don't walk out this door saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm okay. I'm good. See where you are. God, show me where I am. Show me what I need to do about it. Father, I pray this morning, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us. Help us to respond accordingly. Help us to experience the blessedness and the peace that comes from you. When we make a course correction, when we evaluate ourselves through the Scriptures and by the Spirit, and we change our course, we leave where we are and we go back to the way of walking with you. Father, I pray for this morning for those, no matter how big or how little the sin may seem in their life, help us to address it. Help us to repent of it. Father, help us to watch for the indicators that you give us. Help us to respond this morning.